Really good to have Michael Mayo with us today. Michael and his wife Lou and their three children have been working as missionaries in Thailand for nearly 9 years. I think he said February will be 9 years. They live in the city of Chiang Mai, which is in northern Thailand. It's over 400 miles from Bangkok. He was telling me earlier today that probably 11-hour drive, so he's really far north, whereas Bangkok is down on the coast. And he's really quite close to Burma, now called Myanmar, and then also Laos. So it's in the Golden Triangle, which was given that name because of the poppy drug cultivation there. His three children are all in college in Thailand. Miles is 25, and he's studying mechanical engineering, and Shay is 23 and majoring in social sciences. They're both at the University of Chiang Mai. And Rebecca is also a local university. She's 21 years old and studying international business. They're all, the whole family's fluent in the Thai language. Lou also, his wife, gives instructions to some Thai people at their home, and among those are like a general in the army and a colonel and a doctor, so people who are trying to improve their English speaking. Prior to going to Thailand, Michael preached in St. Albans, West Virginia for 10 years, and that's where many of us got to know he and his family. Before that, he was in Corpus Christi, Texas for 3 years, and prior to being in Texas, he was in Australia for 5 years immediately out of college. His parents have just returned last year from Australia. They were missionaries there for over 25 years. Their names Lawson and Maxine. I remember meeting Lawson here at this building when Michael was in West Virginia. His parents are now 82 and 80 years old and living in Loving, Texas, the location of his dad's first work out of college. Michael's mother is in failing health with Alzheimer's, so let's be praying for her. Be sure to view the display if you hadn't in the lobby that Michael's put up regarding the work in Thailand. He'll be leaving this afternoon to visit his brother in Indiana that he hasn't seen for 10 years, and then be going back to Clinton, Kentucky, where Daniel Hamm, who also does missionary work in Thailand, but he just goes there for a period of time, comes back, and Michael's instrumental in coordinating that effort as well, helping him. And then Michael's going back to Texas probably for a couple weeks and then back to Thailand. So he's come, the last time was 2 years ago, so he tries to come over every year or two and report on the work that we've been supporting for several years now and plan to continue to do so. So now, Brother Michael.
First of all, let me thank you for the opportunity to be back with you. When I come to this congregation, it sort of feels like coming home, and I appreciate the welcome that you give me each time, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. And more than that, I appreciate your prayers and the fact that we share this work together. As you support the work in Thailand, we are working together, and I appreciate your part in spreading the gospel in Thailand. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. In Thai says, "He chenan tan tang la jong ok bai sang son chon tuk patet hai bin so wok. Hai rap baptisma nai nam hang prapida le prabut le prawanyan borisut." In English, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Verse 20 goes on to say, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." In this great commission which we've been given, there are four things that we need to do, and the first one is go. We've talked about this before. The emphasis of this word in the Greek means as you go. That means wherever you are, you need to be fulfilling this commission. That means right here in Flatwoods, Kentucky, you need to be fulfilling this commission. In Kentucky, in the United States, wherever we are, we need to be fulfilling this commission, and it begins by teaching the lost how to have salvation. And so we need to teach, we need to baptize, and then we need to teach some more. You know, this second teaching is sometimes overlooked, but I truly believe it is at least as important as the first teaching. This second teaching is when people become Christians, they are babes in Christ, and they must be taught so that they can grow and strengthen and mature in Christ. And so this second teaching is part of the commission. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we baptize a lot of people and they fall away. Why? Because we haven't finished the commission. The finishing of the commission is teaching those people to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded so that they can grow and mature and be what God would have them to be. I want us to notice just a few minutes what it says in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. All things. Do you know in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said this, "But which one of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he hath done the things he was commanded? I trow not." So here's the first part of this verse. He says, if you have a servant and the servant's out working in the field, when the servant comes in from the field, you don't say, come sit down in this nice easy chair. Let me go get you some slippers. Let me get you some food. No, the servant's responsibility is to serve. So when the servant comes in from the field, you say, go make my food. And when I'm done eating, then you can eat. And then he goes on to say, do you thank that servant for the work that he was commanded to do? No, that was his responsibility. I trow not. That's old English. It just means I don't think so. That's not the way we act, because that's not the responsibility of the servant. The servant's responsibility is to serve. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand who are the servants. And in this verse where Christ is talking about us, we as Christians are servants of God. In fact, he goes on in verse 10 to say, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which I have commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, teach them to observe all things. And here in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus said, after you have done all things, just say, we're unprofitable servants. We've just done what God wanted us to do. Now, I have a question for us this morning, and the question is this: have we done all? In Matthew, he said, teach them to observe all things. And in Luke, he said, after you've done all things, you still haven't really done anything except what you were supposed to do. But my question to us today is, have we done all? If, in other words, if I was to die today and have to give an account of my life, could I say to God, God, I did it all. You commanded it, I did it. I did it all. I don't know about you, but as I examine that question, as I examine my life, I think there's more I need to do. And I think we can all do better. And that's really my point this morning is, no matter what we've done in the past or not done in the past, we can do better today and tomorrow and into the future. I want us to look at, for a few minutes, another thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross daily, and I want you to follow after me. Daily, daily, daily. Christianity is something that we must do daily. It's not something that we can do a couple of times a week. It is a life that we live every day. And I'm afraid, brethren, that maybe there's not enough daily in our Christian living. I want us to notice four things that the early church did daily. I hope we'll look at what... Okay. You remember Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas had been in Thessalonica. They were basically chased out of Thessalonica, and so they were sent away at night to go to Berea. They went to Berea, and Paul and Silas went into the synagogue and began to teach. I want us to read Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. Says this. And the brethren sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now let me tell you something. Who was preaching to them? Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Now, if they needed to search the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was saying was true, I know that after I preach, you need to search the scriptures to make sure that what I am saying is true. Brethren, they search the scriptures daily, and we need to search the scriptures daily. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse 3, I cry unto thee, O Lord, daily. And when he's talking about crying unto the Lord, what he's talking about is praying. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. In other words, we need to have a life that is characterized by prayer. And when we look at God's people who were strong in faith and accomplished great things, they were people of faith. Think about Nehemiah. Read through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed about everything in his life. Read through the book of Acts and underline every time it talks about the church praying. You're going to be surprised. Nearly every page, there is a prayer from the church. And the church was strong. We need to be a people of prayer. Now, this is how it works. Scripture is how God talks to us today. Prayer is how we talk to God. In order to have a good relationship with God, God needs to talk to us, and we need to talk to God. So daily, we need to search the scriptures, and we need to be a people of prayer. I'm going to talk to the ladies a minute, because they're going to understand this better than the men. Now, ladies, if your husband said to you in the morning, thank you for this food. That was really good. And at lunchtime, your husband said to you, thank you for this food. That was really good. And at nighttime, he said, thank you for this food. That was really good. And then at night, you lay down in bed and he starts to talk to you and falls asleep. And that's all he ever says to you. What kind of a relationship would you have with your husband? I dare say not a very good one. But isn't that sometimes how we talk to God? Thank you for the food. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the food. God, today I... and go to sleep. Brethren, we need to be a people of prayer. Our lives need to be characterized by prayer. We need to pray daily. We need to pour our hearts out to God. I love the Bible. It's a fantastic book, and I just love the way it's written. Think about this. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 12, says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Do you know there is never a time that's not today? It is always today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow never gets here because by the time it rolls around, it's today already. It's always today. The Hebrew writer said, you exhort one another daily while it's called today. We need to exhort one another every day. We need to encourage one another every day. We need to build up one another every day. And I don't know about you, but I need to be built up every day. And I need to be building others up every day. Amen. The fourth thing that the early church did was they evangelized every day. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, why did the early church grow every day? Well, because they were teaching every day. And that's why I started this by saying, maybe there's not enough daily in our Christian living today. Four things they did. Searched the scriptures, prayed, encouraged one another, and reached out to the lost. Brethren, maybe we all need a prayer list with four things, a list every day of four things that we need to do, and we need to check off every day. Well, okay, today I've searched my scriptures, today I've prayed, today I've encouraged somebody. Haven't talked to anybody about Jesus today. Need to go do that before I go to bed. Now, when I talk about evangelism, I'm not necessarily saying you need to sit down and open your Bible and study with somebody every day. Evangelism in the Bible sometimes is characterized by three words. Come and see. Come and see. Remember Philip, when he went to find Nathanael? He found him and he said, we have found the Christ. Nathanael said, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Remember the woman at the well? She ran into the city and said, this man told me everything that I've done in my life. Could it be that he's the Christ? Come and see. many believe because of her word, and many more believe when they came out and saw Christ and listened to him for themselves. Come and see. Everybody can say that. You may not have the ability to sit down and open your Bible and study with somebody, but you can say, come and see. You can say, you know what? We have a great preacher. Come and see. We have a loving congregation of God's people. Come and see. We worship according to the pattern laid down in the New Testament. Come and see. That's evangelism, brethren. Bring people in so that they have an opportunity to hear the truth. And I know that there are a lot of men in this congregation who can sit down and open their Bibles and teach those people further what they need to do in order to be Christians. Come and see. Have we done all? I might have to ask, have we done even those four things? Now, I didn't come halfway around the world to scold you this morning. I came halfway around the world to encourage you and to encourage myself. I want us to do better this next year than we did last year. I want us to be Christ-minded. I want us to have a life that is characterized by a study of Scripture, by prayer, by encouraging one another, by reaching out to the lost. You think about encouraging one another. Does it take very long to encourage somebody? No, it doesn't. I met a man one time at East Tennessee School of Preaching. His name was Earl Ash. I don't know anything about him except at that time he worked somewhere in Ohio, and I don't even know where he worked, to be honest with you. But he found out that I was going to Thailand to work, and sometimes he sends me an email, and all it says is, "Today I prayed for you." Whoa. When I open that email, I'm encouraged. Someone has thought about us, thought about our work, and has prayed for us. Doesn't take very long to pick up the phone and say, you know what? I just want you to know I appreciate you. Mark's told me some of the good things that are going on here. You need to be appreciative of that. When's the last time you called your preacher and said, you know what? I just appreciate the work you do. When's the last time you called the elders and said, you know what? I appreciate the service and the leadership that you provide. When's the last time you called one of the ladies in the church and said, you know, I see a lot of the things that you do for others, and I appreciate it. Doesn't take very long. But you know what? That's going to build up one another. And the more we do this, the closer we're going to be to one another, the closer we're going to be to Christ, and the more we're going to accomplish for him. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about our work, and I want you to understand that it is our work in Thailand. I can't get this to go. Okay. It takes both of us working together. I know that from Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach except they be sent? You see, to fulfill the commission, it takes goers and senders. Which one's more important, the goer or the sender? Neither. Both are necessary. If there's a congregation of people that are willing to send somebody, but no one's willing to go, the commission's not going to be fulfilled. If there's someone willing to go, but no one will send them, the commission won't be fulfilled. It takes both goers and senders to fulfill the commission, and that's why I'm thankful for this congregation, that we are working together to spread the gospel here and throughout the world. Thailand is not like America. You'll see in this picture, you go see in this particular village, you'll see the power line and a telephone pole and a power line. They have the lines, but they still don't have electricity in this city to this day. Hopefully, before long, they'll get it. Many villages in Thailand don't have electricity. They don't have running water. It's not like America. This is my family. Now, I love my family, and if I had about a month, I would tell you how wonderful they are. When we lived in St. Albans about 9 years ago, I sat down with my family, and my kids were early teens. And I said, I want you to leave your friends. I want you to give up your possessions. I want you to move to a country where you've never been, where you don't speak the language, and where you don't know anyone. And they said, yes. My children have been there 9 years. They've never been back. My wife's parents are in their late 80s. They haven't seen their grandkids in 9 years. My family has sacrificed a lot, more than I'm willing to tell you. And I love my family, because if they didn't love me and love the Lord enough to sacrifice, I wouldn't be able to do the work that I do. It's about 10:30 Sunday night in Thailand right now. My boys had to do all the things in worship this morning. I just can't express how much I love them and appreciate them. And I can't really express to you how much they've sacrificed so that the gospel can be taught. But they're willing to do that so that we can teach the gospel, because we believe it's more important than anything else we might give up. Mark said we all speak Thai fluently, and that's true. We read, write, speak, type. Thai has 44 consonants and 33 vowels. It is a tonal language, so the words cow, 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 cow all have different meanings. And so you have to learn the meanings. You say the wrong word, the wrong tone, it's a different word. I was teaching in Bible class one Sunday, and everybody started laughing. I knew I'd said something wrong. They said, I said, what did I say? The word for mushroom and the word for reason are very, very close together. They said, you said the mushroom for this is, when I meant to say the reason for this is. And so, you know, you're going to make mistakes, but they appreciate you trying. But at this point, we don't have those type of problems anymore, and I'm thankful that we're able to teach and preach and work without the use of a translator. We don't have a lot of the things you have here. We cannot drink the water that comes into our house. The Thai people can't drink the water that comes into their house either. It's not clean. So we have to buy all of our drinking water. We have to keep up on our shots. There was an outbreak in our village this year of dengue fever. Dengue fever is transmitted by mosquitoes. The Thai word for dengue fever is fever where you bleed. And that's really what it is. It's a fever, you get high fever and you can bleed out of your nose, mouth, ears, and so we have to be very conscious of our health. We buy our foods at the market. We buy vegetables. But when you buy vegetables at the market, you take them home and wash them in dirty water. And then you cook them. Because they fertilize with human dung. And so there's a lot of things that my wife does you don't have to do. There's a lot of things that we live with, and it's a part of our life that you probably never even think of. We have hot water that comes into one bathroom in our house. There's an electric box on the wall, and the water runs through it and gets hot before it comes out so that you can take a shower. If there's enough water pressure. But most of the time, there's not enough water pressure to go through to make the box kick on and heat water. So the majority of the time, we only have cold water. It's kind of fun to me when I come back to be able to shave with hot water. You know, little things that you don't think about, but things that we do. But the reason we do this is because we believe that teaching the gospel is more important than anything else, and we're thankful for the help that you give, and we plead with you to continue to be a part of this work. Here's part of your family, and I want you to understand this. It's not a group of foreigners that live way over there. This is our family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. They did the exact same thing you did in order to become Christians. They believe the exact same thing you do. We teach the exact same thing. We worship in the exact same way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Thailand is not like America that we see every day, the Buddhist monks walking around begging for food. We see people bowing down to worship them. Thailand has about 70 million people, 70 million souls, and yet 96.4% of the people in Thailand are Buddhist. Only 0.5% claim to be Christians. You know, we understand this because there's a lot of people right here in Flatwoods, Kentucky, who claim to be Christians but don't follow the teachings of Christ. And so we know that there's actually less than 0.5% of all the people in Thailand that are actually members of the Lord's church. If you drew a circle around Bangkok, Thailand with a 1,000-mile radius, half the world's population would be inside that circle. And I'm here to tell you without any hesitation that there are more sound preachers in Kentucky than there are inside that circle. There's a need. And that's why my family and I are there, and that's why we're thankful for your help in trying to evangelize the people of the world. Thailand is a land of idolatry. This is the Buddhist temple in our village. This is the idol, the shrine that's around the corner from our house. And here you can see the people actually on the ground bowing down and worshiping the Buddhist monks. I want you to imagine this little child bowing down to an idol. There's a lot of little children here today. It breaks my heart. I got to tell you, it breaks my heart, and it makes me mad when I see little bitty children bowing down to idols, literally bowing down to idols. And it makes me that much more determined to teach everybody that I can the beauty of the gospel. This man is not as fortunate as us. He does not have water that goes into his house. He actually has to go and carry any water that he uses in his house. You might say, well, he must live way out in the wilderness. He lives less than a mile from my house. Life in Thailand is not like life in America. There's some of the mats we sleep on. This is an Asian toilet. I don't want to be crude, but you stand on it and squat down, and it's the way you use an Asian toilet. You'll notice that there's not toilet paper. The majority of Asian people do not use toilet paper. This is the shower facility. You dump water on your head, you soap up, and then you dump more water on your head to wash off. I have personally bathed in that particular bucket many, many times. If you don't want to bathe in a bucket, though, you can go down to the river to wash your hair if you so choose. We buy our food at the market. You can buy, your meat just sits out for the heat and the flies. And so when we go to buy meat at the market, we try to go very early in the morning, right after they butcher the animals, so that we can take the meat home before it sits out in the heat all day and before the flies have been all over it all day. Vegetables, beautiful vegetables. Thai people don't have anything, so they eat everything. The fried bugs, they're about this long. You can get, the sign says, you can get 7 of them for 100 baht, which is about $3. And they are for eating. In the middle down here, this is water buffalo skin with the hair on. And what they do is they put it on a barbecue grill and they cook it and then they scrape the hair off and eat it. The floating markets, beautiful, the people who are selling things float by in boats and they bring their things by. There's a lot of snakes in Thailand. We have boa constrictors, we have pythons, we have cobras. Mark told me I was welcome to come to Flatwoods, but not to bring snake. it's not my snake. I was just borrowing it. But a number of years ago, if you remember when the flooding we had in Thailand, the only dry space was on the roads because they're elevated, and so all the snakes came up on the road, and so about every 20 feet there'd be a snake this big just laying along the side of the road. This is the house of one of our members. In the city, it's a little bit different, a mattress instead of a straw mat and a fan because we do have electricity. This picture is my wife's kitchen and laundry room. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I was out with somebody the other day, and they said, they took me out to supper, took me to Bob Evans, and they said, what do you want? And I said, I want biscuits and gravy. And they said, for supper? I said, yes. They said, well, doesn't your wife make you biscuits? I said, you have to have an oven to make biscuits. We use a two-burner gas stove like the Thai people. And you can make cornbread, but biscuits are awfully hard to make. So when we moved into this house, there wasn't a sink. I put that particular sink in and did the plumbing. And I'm no plumber, but plumbed so that we could have a sink to wash dishes in. Thai people are superstitious people. This is a white truck, and in Thai, in pink letters, it says, "This truck is pink." Sometimes you'll see a green car says this car is red, a black truck says this car is white. And so I asked the Thai people, I said, "Is that some kind of a joke? It's not very funny to me, but I don't understand it." And they said, "Oh, that's very serious." They said, "Because we believe that evil spirits cause car wrecks. And if an evil spirit is looking for a white truck and you can convince it that your truck is pink, you won't have a wreck." We laugh, and it's funny to us, but they're very serious. They have these superstitious beliefs, and so it's one of the things we have to unteach people. I always ask them, I say, "But what if they're looking for a pink truck, and you convince them that your white truck is pink? What are you going to do then?" So that's part of life there. It's a very agricultural society. In fact, I believe if you go to Kroger's here, you'll see that your rice that you buy comes from Thailand. This is the schoolroom that I teach in. I am still teaching English. Hopefully next year I will not have to teach English anymore, but we'll be able to get my work permit and my visa without having to teach in the public school. Thailand, full of elephants. The big elephant used to live near our house till that flooding a couple of years ago, and then it left. I don't know where it went to. There's a baby elephant in front of the house we used to live in with my daughter and my wife standing there feeding it bananas. $70 million souls who need the gospel. That's really what's important. The Thai people, that is our Thai brethren, want and need your continued help. And my family and I also want and need your continued help. But you know what? Our mission is the same as it is right here in Flatwoods. The church all over, our mission is to evangelize, edify, and to do benevolence. We evangelize. This is actually in Burma. This is a community study. We've actually baptized two families from this particular study. This was some young people I was teaching. This young man and this young lady, both 17 years old, were baptized about 3 months ago. This is there's Brother Daniel Hammond, and there I am. We're studying with these people. They since have become Christians too. You go into people's home, you sit on the floor, because they don't have chairs. You know, I know you see the pictures, and I know you can't grasp the way the people live. I understand that. But I just want you to try to get a little bit of an idea of what it's like. But this is what it's all about, giving people the opportunity to have life. Edification, we believe it's very important to teach. Here I am translating for Brother Ham, translating for my dad. Here's my youngest son translating for my dad. Here's my oldest son preaching at Bible camp. There's about 150 people there while he's preaching. Here's one of the villages. Here's one of the communities in the Northeast that had us come preach. Right now, you'll know from my reports, we're doing a lot of work in our area in the North. We have three different groups that we work with, a little isolated. There's a family 90 kilometers this way. There's a family 90 kilometers this way. There's a family 150 kilometers this way. And so we only worship on Sunday morning in Chiang Mai, but we go and worship with one of these families on Sunday evening to try to encourage them. Sometimes we bring them into Chiang Mai to worship with us because we want to keep them strong. The church is small and spread out, and so we want to teach and encourage every member that we do have so that we can remain faithful. On Sundays, I drive between 200 and 300 miles every Sunday, picking up people to worship and then going to worship with people out from Chiang Mai. But we believe that it's necessary. What we want to do is we want to build up congregations of God's people in each of these places so that they can edify one another and that they can continue to grow. We do a lot of benevolence. The parents of these children, this one and this one are twins, and this is their sister, this is their cousin, but the families of them have been baptized through benevolent work that we do. Benevolence is a great way to do evangelism in Thailand. The Buddhists don't help anybody. Buddhism is a religion of take, 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 and they never give back. And every time we go and help people, they say, why are you helping us? Number one, you're not Thai. Number two, you're not Buddhist. And even if you were Buddhist, the Buddhists don't help us. So why are you helping us? And it gives us an opportunity to teach them about God, who loves them and is concerned about them, and how God wants us to help them both spiritually and physically, and gives us an opportunity to teach the gospel. Different people that we've helped. I want to go back. Sorry about that. Okay. This congregation sent many things to Thailand, and I'm appreciative of that. Some of them we still have, because when we first started talking, I said, you know, send some warm things because it was nearly the cool season. But by the time the packages it got there, it was the hot season again. It's mostly hot season in Thailand, so we've kept those. And when I get back, it'll be the cool season again, and we will distribute those things. But there were school supplies and things like that we distributed. Here's some of the kids getting some toothbrushes, toothpaste, pencils, erasers, different things that were given. And I appreciate that. They're so thankful. When you don't have anything, you're thankful for anything that people give you. And it's a great work because, as I said, when we do benevolence, it's a great way to get an opportunity to teach people the gospel. Reasons to be a part of the work. The gospel needs to be taught in its purity, its simplicity, its power to save. We, that is my family and I, have the desire, the ability, and the determination to teach lost souls in Thailand and to help the church to grow and to strengthen. My family and I are already there. You know, it's hard to get families on the mission field. Usually you'll get young couples, when they start to have children, they come back, or you'll get older couples after their children are grown. We decided to go while our children were still in our house. And so we're a family working together, and it's a family work. We all work together to make this come about. We already have the legal documentation. We need to stay there. We've had nearly nine years of language and culture study. We communicate with the Thai people, and I preach and teach in Thai without a translator, which is a fantastic thing. You know, when Daniel comes, because he works in Thailand, he works in Laos, he works in Burma, and he has to use translators everywhere he goes. He uses the Thai preachers when he's there. The Thai preachers do good as long as you stay with a verse of scripture, because they're familiar with the scripture. But their English is very weak, and so if you use an illustration or even sometimes just trying to explain the scripture, they don't have enough English to understand what you're saying. And they're as likely to say the exact opposite of what you've said as what you say. But I don't have that problem because I do all of my teaching in Thai. Thai brethren want and need our continued help. We need your help, and together we can fulfill the Great Commission. Now, how can you help? By praying for us. You know, I cannot undervalue the power of prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer is powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that you pray for us, and we're thankful for that. By corresponding with us through cards, calls, emails, by giving financial support. As a congregation, you give support. Some of you as individuals give support, and we're thankful for that. One time or ongoing. Now, I know our time is way past gone, but I have two rules about giving, and I'm very serious about these rules. If you're going to give it as an individual, I have two rules, and I ask you respectfully to abide by these two rules. The first rule is, do not take one dime away from your local contribution to help me. This congregation has a budget. They need your contribution to fulfill that budget. Don't take away from this congregation's work to help me. I'd rather do without, and I'm very serious about that. There's been many times in Thailand that my family has done without, and I would rather do without than for you to take away from this congregation's funds to help me. Secondly, don't take away from, if you're helping another missionary, don't take away from him to help me. You rob Peter to pay Paul. There's no growth in that. There's no really helping anything in that. If you want to help, what I ask you to do is sacrifice a little bit and give above what you're giving here to help with the work. Don't take away from other good works to help a good work. That doesn't accomplish anything. We need to grow in the grace of giving. We need to grow in working together. And so if you want to give as an individual, please abide by those two rules. Don't take money away from this congregation to help me. Do not take money away from another faithful gospel minister to help me. But if you want to help me, I'm thankful to have your help. But I want you to give a little bit. You can sacrifice a little bit. I've been told that if you're poor in America, you're richer than 95% of the rest of the world. I believe that's got to be pretty close to true. I know it's true in Thailand. Support can be sent to this address. There's a brochure in the back you can get. This is my motto in life: see a need, meet a need, even if it costs you something. I've preached it all my life. In St. Albans, when I'd start, see a need, the congregation would mouth, meet a need, even if it costs you something, because they heard it so many times. But I believe it. I believe that's what Christ did for us, and I believe that's what we need to do in order to fulfill the work that he's given us to do. And that's why I'm in Thailand. I see a need, and I am willing to meet that need, even though it's going to cost me something. Someone said, what if you don't get the money you need to continue to live there? I said, I'm going to stay there and teach the gospel. My mother-in-law asked me, what if war breaks out? And I said, I'm going to stay there and teach the gospel. We see a need. We've made a commitment to helping the Thai people have a chance to have life, and we plan to do that. My family and I are willing to do this. We need you to do this to continue to help us. And to you, I simply want to say, Ka Pajau Uipapon Pinong Tini Tututan, which simply means, may God bless all the brethren in this place. I want to offer a brief invitation. First of all, if you are a member of the body of Christ already, I want you to ask yourself the question that we ask at the beginning. Have I done all? And if you answer that honestly, no, I haven't, that's okay. But I want you to put what you've done in the past beside and do better from today. The response needs to be from within yourself to do more for Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ this morning, I want you to know Jesus loves you. This I know, for my Bible tells me so. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth to give you an opportunity to have life, to have forgiveness. The plan is simple, but powerful. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter told the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He said, God raised up Jesus, who you killed him, but God raised him up, and he is now Lord and Christ. They believed it. How do I know they believed it? The text of Scripture says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, we believe what you say is true. We believe he is the Christ. We know we did the sin. Now what do we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for this promises unto you and your children, all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, first thing I want you to know is we live in an untoward generation, and we need to do everything that we can to make sure that we are going to have salvation. What do we need to do? The same thing the people on the day of Pentecost needed to do. They believed already. Peter said, you need to repent. That is, you need to change your mind. You need to change your actions to do what God would have you to do. And be baptized. Baptism is the changing point. It's where God removes our sins and gives us a new life. This morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to stand before those who are present here today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to change your life to follow Christ's message, that's repentance. You can be buried in the waters of baptism today and begin your new life in Christ. And your new family, the church, will help you grow and strengthen so that together we can all go to heaven and live with God forever. If you have a need today, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without is danger. Come, cries the shepherd blessed. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.